And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And of course, lurking in Jesus' words here is the implication that there are not only true worshipers, but also false worshipers, which leads to the uh-oh moment. Which group am I in, the true or the false? Well, it turns out Jesus offers a standard by which to answer that question. Do I worship in spirit and truth or not? And that leads to the question, just what is it to worship in spirit and truth? And it turns out the answer to that is relatively simple, and we see that answer emerge in the conversation Jesus had with that nameless Samaritan woman at the well. It emerges as she comes to grips with the sin in her life that has broken her relationship with God. Now, we don't know why she had five husbands. There could be explanations of that that don't involve sin, but certainly would leave a person burdened with grief. But that she currently has a man she lives with as husband, even though there is no marriage between them, binding them to each other, that is sin. That is not what God had called her to, or any of us for that matter. Men and women are created for each other so that if sharing intimacy in a common life seems to be God's will for them, they acknowledge that by making marriage vows to each other. To share intimacy and a common life without such vows is to ignore God's will and wrong the man or woman that you are with, even if it's consensual. For intimacy without commitment is ultimately self-destructive. For how much trust or intimacy can grow and mature if there's always the fear that next week or next month or next year will bring abandonment? The woman knew her sin. And when Jesus showed that he knew it too, then the question about worship came up. And why? Because she knew worship was the place where one received pardon, atonement, and forgiveness. She knew that to receive real grace, the grace promised by the living God, you had to go where he said he would be found. So where was it? At Mount Gerizim, as the Samaritans believed, or in Jerusalem, as the Jews claimed? And that's when Jesus declared, where worship took place wasn't the issue, but worshiping in spirit and truth was. Why? Because only when worship is done in spirit and truth can one receive the gifts and blessings that God has promised, not least of which was the forgiveness of sins. And what allows a person to receive God's grace and love? Simple faith, trust, belief in God's word, his promise, his mercy. To worship in spirit and truth is simply to worship with faith. And why does Jesus say that the time for worshiping in faith is now here? Because he, the Messiah, has come to redeem of all of a fallen humanity. So worship with faith in Christ. And then know that you are justified. Our passage from Romans is a great summary of what we are called to have faith in as we worship and receive the forgiveness that makes us whole and new and alive. Notice how Paul began that section. Therefore. That is, because of everything else in the first four chapters, because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, because no one is justified by the works of the law, because we are justified, forgiven, and counted righteous as a free gift received by faith, because that's how it worked for Abraham, because of all that, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Paul means peace in the sense of no longer having to fear God's wrath, or having to strive with God to show ourselves righteous, or trying to get some blessing out of him by our works. Because of Jesus, we now have peace. We are justified, and God's wrath is gone. We are justified and no longer have to prove ourselves righteous. We are justified, and God blesses us freely. For by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have been given to stand in grace. Again, we've discussed the meaning of the word grace before, but it always bears repeating. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned goodwill of God toward you. You, we stand in God's grace. He is well pleased with you, delights in you, wants your good. And because of that, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is, because he is well disposed toward you right now in Christ, you know that you will share in his glory. That's what he's promised you. Now, Paul calls this hope, but it's not the kind of hope that is contingent on anything. It will happen, and so you can look forward to it with absolute certainty. And that certainty that you will share in God's glory through Christ because of the Father's grace, well, that certainty brings joy. I don't, you don't just hope. We rejoice in the hope. The hope gives lightness to our hearts. The hope robs anxiety of its power. The hope sets aside our disappointments and even our failures. For in Christ we stand in God's grace, rejoicing in the hope, the sure knowledge that we are promised to share and will share God's glory. Which leads to something that the world will never really understand. When in Christ we know that we will share in God's glory no matter what, then the suffering that we endure in this present time cannot rob us of our joy. Now you see, in the world around us, suffering puts a question mark on the future. The world looks at suffering and asks, if this can happen now, how do I know that worse isn't lurking around the corner? Suffering inspires the world to anger. The world asks, why, if there's a God, why does he or she or it allow this? It's not fair. Or suffering can inspire the world to despair. The world will ask, if this kind of suffering can happen, does anything matter? It's all pointless. Or suffering can inspire the world to hedonism. Since we never know when suffering might come, then we must enjoy every moment we have while we can. But the faith that knows that we are in God's grace and have the sure promise of his glory in Christ, faith looks at suffering knowing that God is using even suffering, as hard and hurtful as it may be, for our good and to bring us to his glory. And so faith endures. It puts up with the suffering. It stays the course. It remains constant because it knows what lies ahead. If not in this life, then in the life to come. Joy abides and faith endures. And there's more. An enduring faith and an abiding joy bring about character, which is the quality of being proven and tested and found whole. Now, those of you with a military background, you know the difference between a young lieutenant who knows all the facts and the figures and the methods and the strategies backwards and forwards in theory, and the difference between her or him and the seasoned NCO who has been in harm's way countless times and lived to tell the tale. The NCO has character. She or he has been proven, and when that one speaks, their words have gravitas. They know what they're talking about. And oddly, having character leads us back to hope in Christ. There's an old gospel standard with the refrain, I know that he didn't bring me this far just to leave me. Endurance and character add weight to the certainty that God will finish what he has begun in Christ Jesus. He will not leave us hanging. And we know that because the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts, the Holy Spirit has given us the knowledge of God's love for us at the very foundation of who we are. We know that we are loved and we are cherished and we are redeemed. And again, you might ask, well, how? And once again, we're back to Jesus. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us at the opportune time so that all could be saved. Again, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But as we heard last week, God so agaped the cosmos that he gave his son as a sacrifice. The holy one for the unholy. The sinless one for sinners. The godly for the ungodly. What could motivate God to do such a thing? Only love. Only agape. Paul points out that few, if any, folks would sacrifice themselves for a righteous or an innocent person so that they could go free, though he knows or allows that if a person had really done good for you, you might, by way of a payback, sacrifice yourself for that person. But God's love is shown in this. He gave his son, Jesus, willingly died for us when we had done nothing but rebel. And note that God doesn't get anything out of the bargain. It's not like after we're saved, we enrich him or enlarge his glory or improve his lot. It's a wonderfully one-sided thing. He does all in love. And all we can do is worship in spirit and truth. That is, believe him, receive his grace and love, and then live as those who are justified in his sight. The Samaritan woman went back to town after meeting Jesus and simply asked, can this be the Christ? And the people went out to Jesus. And they also came to confess, we know indeed that this is the Savior of the world. And so do you and I, which is why, standing in his grace, we worship him in spirit and truth. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen. I invite you to stand.